Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, for those that want to follow in their Bibles. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Thanks be to God.
Can anybody tell me what's happening on Wednesday? No, it's not. It's Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday marks the start of Lent. Yeah. I wonder, we've been talking to some of the young people about what Lent means, and I just wondered whether you find yourself in the pattern of giving up something for Lent. Abstaining from something. But abstaining from something perhaps isn't just the purpose of Lent, is it? It's far more than that. If you abstain from something, I would encourage that you pray instead of doing whatever you were abstaining from, so that you fill the time with prayer. But these 40 days as of Wednesday, that sense of preparing to make that journey to the cross, where Jesus died and suffered, that sense that what a privilege that is. You know, we get to do this year in, year out at a similar time of year. And yet there is still a freshness of the Easter story when we read it again, isn't there? That sense that, yet we know it well. We've read it many times. But as we come to that text again, we come with fresh eyes. Come to that story expecting for God to reveal something new to us of the great love that he demonstrated for us through Jesus. So I encourage you, if your discipline is to give something up, then praise the Lord. but replace it with prayer. If your discipline is not to give something up, that's okay too, but make those 40 days count. Make them purposeful. Make them the sense that actually, yes, we're journeying towards the cross of Christ where we celebrate his death and resurrection, but there is so much more to it than just that. Okay, next slide, Eric. So we're going to be, we're starting a new series called Generous Living. It's a short series that we're going to be doing of three, I think it is. But today my title is Just Generous Living, A Little Is Enough. I wonder if you can imagine the scene. The disciples had just come back, okay, from going out, sharing two by two. So they've had the instruction from Jesus to go, and they saw signs and wonders, as we read in Mark 6:6. They saw signs and wonders. That sense that as Jesus goes and tells them, they went out and preached to the people so they should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I can imagine in my mind's eye them rushing back to Jesus, busting to share the good news, the things that they've witnessed, that they followed Jesus and seen him do them, but now they've been out on their own, and that sense of, wow, God has moved through me. Can you just sense that as they come to the, as we come to this text this morning of Jesus feeding the 5,000, they come back full of awe and wonder of the glory of God that they've seen performed before their very eyes. How would you come back if that was you? Ecstatic? A sense, wow, Lord, what you've enabled us to do this? Incredible, isn't it? That sense that they saw miracles unfolding before their very eyes, just as they'd seen Jesus do them for the few years that they'd walked with him. Jesus knew that ministry was tough. So he said to them, look, you need to refresh yourselves. Verse 31, it says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. He knew that giving out all the time isn't sustainable. You do have to take time to be refreshed. The text also tells us that they got to the point where they'd had nothing to eat. They'd given out so much, they've been that busy, they've not had a chance to find some food. And so they get into a boat and go to a solitary place. But there were some eagle-eyed people in the crowd, saw them, recognized them, and followed them on the shore, following them to where they went. Jesus had compassion on them and taught them. And so we arrive at the feeding of the 5,000. We know the story really well, don't we? The sense that many of us heard it of many, many times, but it's good to refresh our memory of what the text says. You know, this miracle is found in each of the four Gospels. But it's only in the Gospel of John does it mention about a little boy bringing his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's only John that draws that little bit of a nugget out for us. However, as it goes on, the story, it's getting late, the people have been there all day, and the disciples say, Jesus, look, send the people away. Send them away for some food, because we haven't got anything. So they can go into the local countryside, the local villages or towns, and buy something to eat. So they look after their, you've fed them spiritually, now let them go and look after them physically. And then in verse 37, Jesus uses these words. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Well, I wonder how the disciples felt at that point. I wonder if they looked at each other dumbfounded and said, what's he on about? We've got nothing, we haven't eaten ourselves. How can we give them something to eat? And so we then see their response. He said, Jesus, if we give them something to eat, it'll cost a half a year's wages. In those days, that'd be probably approximately 200 denarii. In today's terms, well, depending on what salary you earn, could be anything from 10,000 upwards. And they saw the impossibility through natural eyes of what it would cost to go and give these people that had gathered on the mountainside to listen to Jesus. Now we're told there were 5,000 people, or men. What happened to the women and the children? They get left at home? No, they were keen to follow Jesus too. Well, there must have been a little boy there, because John tells us there was a little child, because he came with his packed lunch. But I wonder, would that, so there were 5,000 men, so is it fair to say there would be at least 8,000 to 10,000 people gathered on the hillside? At least, if not more. If there were 5,000 men, perhaps there would have been 5,000 women and 5,000 children. We don't know. But I just wonder, can you picture what 5,000 people look like? We're less than 100 here this morning. Times that by 50. It's nearly, it's half the capacity of Sandy Park, or nearly. Sandy Park takes about 12,000 people. So that's half the capacity. So if you see the crowds that pull up in buses and cars and all the rest of it, that's a lot of heads, a lot of people. I didn't do my research, but I should have found out, I wanted to find out how many people entered into the London Marathon. It'd be many thousands, wouldn't it? And you see the streams of the heads waiting to queue up to start the marathon, don't you? Can you imagine all those people sitting on the hillside, all hanging on every word that Jesus said? And yet Jesus turns around to his disciples and said, you feed them. You feed them. Well, I think that would blow my mind. I don't know about you. I mean, how on earth is one packed lunch going to feed 5,000 people plus? Well, it's impossible, isn't it? It is impossible. And yet Jesus says, go and find the food that's amongst us. See how many loaves we've got. So they find five. And the text is there, it says, oh, we've found two other we found two fish as well. Just to, you know, that'll really help, won't it? You know? And the sense that as Jesus says, bring them to me, he prays over them, blesses them, and then feeds the people. And what gets me is not only are they all fed and satisfied, but there are 12 baskets of bits left over. I mean, if that's not a miracle of an abundant God, I don't know what is. That God would choose to pour out his blessing on those people. You know, the disciples at first saw through physical eyes. They saw with their human eyes. Because only just a few hours ago, they were witnessing wonderful, spectacular miracles that they were performing with their own hands through the power of God's Spirit. And yet, at this point, they couldn't believe that. They didn't have the faith to think that Jesus could do something miraculous. The boy gave away his lunch. Jesus blessed it and fed many. The boy's lunch was enough. When you place what you give to God in his hands, it's enough. And then I was reminded of the account in 2 Kings 4. The account of the widow's olive oil. Do you remember that story? She hadn't enough money to pay off her debts. Elisha went to her and said, gather all the jars that you can. All the jars that you can. And then go home and fill them with what little oil you have. Well, the little jar of oil would have filled only one jar. But she filled many jars and sold them and paid off all her debts. It was in the little bit that she had that she was willing to give. And then we have the account that Jesus saw in Mark 12, verses 41 and 44, where the widow brings her mite offering. You know, in the temple where they were asked to give, and she brought all that she had. She gave what little she had, and placed it into the offering. There were the Pharisees, emptying pockets of gold and silver. But it was a token gesture. This woman, as Jesus pointed out to his disciples, said that she gave everything. She gave out of her poverty. And then we have the account of Jesus. He gave what little he had. He gave himself for the salvation of the world. Jesus surrendered all that he was to die upon a cross so that we might know something of God's love, grace, and salvation for our lives. He gave all that he had. The problem with humanity today is that people believe that generosity comes out of excess, comes out of the overflow of the good things of the prosperity that we have. There are many in our society who live from one credit card bill to the next. They can't manage their own finances because they spend more than they earn. That sense that mentality that would say, well, I've deserved a treat this week. I've worked hard. Doesn't mind about the budget. Well, what budget? I'll just keep spending. And the more they earn, the more they spend. Generosity is not giving out of the overflow of our income that we've received or the overflow of our spare time that we have. It's about not looking at what's in your hand, but looking at what's in your heart. The Bible teaches us that we should give 10% of our income to the work of the Lord. You know, personally, I've found that over the years, as faith has grown, that 10% is just a guide. Probably at times give more. We were visiting another church, I think it was last year now, it may have been the year before, and the pastor stood at the front of the church. I don't know if you've been to some churches where there's like an epilogue before the offering. You've been to one of those churches? Which is great and encouraged the people to give. But this pastor used one analogy, which I'll refer to, and he said, well, I want you to imagine, okay, you've given today. Okay, let's take it that you've given 10%. Can you live off 90% of what you've just given? Times 90%. So if you 100%, take away the 10%, can you live off that 90%? Or in other words, if you take the 10% and times it up, can you live off that? In other words, is what we're giving honoring to God? Is it truly 10%? Or is it a fraction of what we should be giving? Generous living is based upon a relationship with God, based upon giving out a response to God's love, who first loved us. All that we have comes from God, doesn't it? All that we have comes from God. And God is the one who will never let us down. God is the one in whom we journey with through our daily Christian walk. But the Bible teaches us that we should bring the best of who we are to God. I'm not sure what the next slide is, Eric, is that? That sense that we bring our first fruits, the best of all that we are, whether that's our money, whether that's our time, but to give to God, not out of the remnant that we have left, but as the first act that we do. There is a sense that actually sometimes we get it the other way around. We turn it on its head and say, well, God, I can give you this because my time or my finances are constructed in this way. But I wonder, do we need to flip it around to say to God, I want to give of my best, I want to give you what you deserve, and I do it because a response of your love, not like as an afterthought, but we do it as a response to God. All that we have comes from him. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask and imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God is able to supply our needs. God is more than able to do that. And there are many stories around this room where God has undertaken that faithfully for many over the years. But I wonder, do we put God first? Or is God somewhere in the middle and he doesn't quite feature first and foremost in our thinking? I don't want to preach about a prosperity gospel because I don't think that's right. Our response to God with what we give to him needs to be that sense that it's the first thing we do. It's the marker that we put in the sand that says, I love you, Lord, and because of what you've done for me, this is my commitment to you. That first fruit, that sense of that seedling is that new tender thing that's growing up. You know, just as they did with the old temple system, they brought their first fruits in. The first of the grain, the first of the harvest, the best of the lamb. Do we bring God our best? Or is it our second best? I challenge myself over this. You know, do I bring God my best first thing in the morning? Or am I a person that actually brings my best at the end of the day? Are you an early bird or a late bird? When is your best time of the day? And do you commit that to God? Do you commit a proportion of that to God, to spending time in prayer and waiting before him? Or is it tagged on because that's all you've been able to squeeze in that day? I would suggest that if you're squeezing in, it's not sustainable. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, come away and be refreshed. Come away and receive from me, Jesus, so that you don't operate out of a well that's empty, but out of a well that's been nourished and refilled with the presence and the love of God. Let's put God first in all that we seek to do for him. I wonder how sometimes we view the challenge that the disciples had when he said, go feed them. Do we look to our physical circumstances or do we look to our spiritual circumstances? That sense that what God has to offer for us is far greater than all that we possess, all that we have, because eternity is calling. I can see you now. Eternity is calling. Do you get it? The love of God is calling you and me. It's calling because of the demonstration of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So should our response be a response of love that says, yes, Lord, I hear what you say. I want to walk in obedience to your call as an act of response of my love to you. I believe it should. I believe it should. So let's not be like the world and give out of the overflow, but give as a response to what God has done for us, whether that's our time, whether that's our finances, whether that's our thinking space, whether that's our prayer space. Let's give God the best that we can give him, because he's certainly given the best for us, hasn't he? I'm going to draw to a close there. Let's give God the best. Let's not be like the world, but let's respond to him with love as he pours out his love for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is that barometer in our lives, that plumb line that enables us to measure ourselves against. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we read this text again, Father, that you would speak to us and remind us, Lord, that we don't operate, Father, in the physical, but we operate in the spiritual. Our spirit calls out to your spirit. And Father, we pray, O God, that you would lead and guide us in that journey with you. That, Father, that we would be able to give of our best to you, not half-heartedly, not as a second thought, but, Father, the best that we can possibly bring. Help us day by day by day to do that. Let us be people of your word that operate in your truth. And let us be generous to you and to those that we seek to serve and to minister to, whether that's our neighbors, whether that's our family, whether that's our friends. But guide us in this, we pray, O Lord. For we ask it simply in Jesus' name. Amen.